Father. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. What a time for us to gather together. And Lord, we are thankful, just like we sung about this morning, that we get through whatever life throws at us because you live. Father, we're so thankful that we have a living Savior. We're so thankful, Lord, as we look at 2021, we recognize that you will be there to the end of it. You're going to meet us in the seasons that walks upcoming. But Father, as your church gathers together this morning, we are desperate for your presence. We are so needing in a desperate way your personal touch on the lives of each one of us that are in here in this room. Lord, we don't ever want church to become something that's ritualistic or going through the motions, Lord. We've come here to encounter you. We've come here to offer you together corporately in harmony and unison the praises that only you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, deserves from our heart and our lips. We're here to reverence you and to sit underneath your authority and allow your truth to speak in our lives so that we can be the people you've ordained us to be. And we pray today, Lord, that as we look at the book of Revelation, that the truth of your word would gaze into our life, that it would make the wonderful adjustments, Lord, that each one of us need, Lord, that you'd sow the wonderful truths into each one of us that cause us to find hope, encouragement, and joy that's so needed today. So we bless you that you're here because you say you are. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You tell us when two or more are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst. We thank you. You walk in the midst of your church. Jesus, you're here today. We believe that because you say it. We want to open our hearts, pry it open, step in, clean house, do what you need to do for your glory in our lives, for your glory in our church, and for our blessing and benefit along. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Revelation 20 if you want to turn there with me. Revelation 20, we're getting through the book. Great book. Unbelievable. We get tomorrow's news today so that we can be a people of hope and so we can have answers for people who out there who don't have hope. Quick rundown. I had a talk with a brother the other night, and we were just talking about some things from last week's study. I want to give you a quick rundown, prophetically, of what's happening on God's time clock. Okay. We're at the end of the church age right now. Okay. What's going to validate that is there's going to be a falling away. You're going to see people who are doing this, oh, Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, who aren't doing that anymore. They're out there, they've chosen a secular, immoral lifestyle. They've walked away from God. Okay. Churches are going to spring up. They're going to want to tickle people's ears. They're not going to want to instruct them with biblical truth, so that we can be godly people that bring honor to Jesus Christ and who obey him and see him as the authority of life, okay? It's going to turn into entertainment facilities, smoke shows that just make me feel better, okay? It's not about feeling better. It's about being transformed. The more I become like Jesus, the better I feel anyhow. So anyhow, we're at the end of the church age. What's going to take place? The trumpet will blow. The church will be removed, okay? That means everybody in here that's born again, you're leaving. Okay, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The rest of the saints, we're forever going to be with the Lord, that's a position of comfort. Those are words, comfort, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14, and the proclamation of the angels or the messengers in Acts chapter 1. Okay, the church leaves. What happens after that? Short time period. Signing of a covenant with this Antichrist political leader begins the tribulation period. Okay, marker number one. Halfway through that 7-year time period, at the 3.5-year point, the Antichrist, the one world ruler, is going to set himself up in a rebuild Jewish temple. That is not yet there, but the plans are in place. The implements have already been built. The priesthood has already been trained for this temple that is not yet built, that will be in this prophetic time period we call the 7-year tribulation. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped, called the abomination of desolation. That's the middle marker of the tribulation period. The end marker of the 7-year tribulation period will be the physical return of Jesus Christ when he comes back and steps on this earth again. The armies will be gathered at Armageddon. He will destroy those armies. Okay? We will be riding back with him, saddled up into victory. Okay, we don't have to do anything. We just get to watch the show and watch him take over, because he's our victory anyhow. after he wipes out those masses, there's going to be the gathering of all people on the globe. It'll be the sheep-goat judgment. The people who are truly saved, they didn't take the mark of the beast, they didn't worship his image, they will be allowed to come into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year physical reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The ones who had taken the mark and worshiped the image and rejected Jesus Christ, they go to a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels. deal, okay? 1,000-year millennial reign we're in. Talking about just here as we've been in this. 1,000-year time period, time of peace. Jesus is ruling physically from Jerusalem. It's going to go back kind of like the Garden of Eden. Going to be a population boom, all right? Going to be a huge population boom. There'll be two sets of people on the earth during this time. There's going to be people, you and I, we're going to be the redeemed church. We're going to be in our purified, perfect state, okay? We're going to be in our perfect state. The sin nature is gone. But there are going to be people who have come into that millennial reign with their sin nature. But they're believers. They're godly people, okay? They're courageous believers. They survived the tribulation period. They said, no, I'm not bowing down to the image. No, I'm not taking the mark. They probably were running and hiding for this seven-year time period, okay? But they're going to have kids. Those kids will be born naturally, okay? The way our kids are born naturally, and they have a decision to make. And that's where we're going to be picking up today. So hopefully that was somewhat clear, giving you a prophetic timeline of what God has prepared. So what we looked at last week was Satan was bound for 1,000 years, cast into the bottomless pit. What a wonderful time on earth, when righteousness will be reigning, where the deceiver of the nations will be locked up and bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. Unfortunately, the devil's work is not quite yet done, yet though it will be by the time we get done with this chapter. At this point in the chapter, it is not yet done. He is going to be loose. Verse 7 of Revelation 20 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so after the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, okay, when that's over, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, okay? Up in verse 3, it says, for a little season. It's going to be a short period of time. And it says that, and he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The thing that we need to recognize about the devil himself is he is relentless in his destructive and deceptive relent. Okay, it's very important for you and I to remember that when Jesus was tempted by him, according to Luke's account, it said that Satan departed from him for a season, all right? He doesn't give up. He's very relentless on his desire to destroy the beautiful work of Almighty God. We need to rejoice in the victories that we have been given in Christ, but we also need to be aware that he is not going to quit on us. He's not going to quit on us. Peter told us that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the devil's not in hell today. He's active on earth. Remember the throne room of heaven, Job chapter 1, verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, I've been going to and fro in the earth, and I've been walking up and down in it. Okay, that's where his action and activity is. Verse 8 says, he shall go out to deceive the nations. What's his purpose? His purpose is to deceive people. He wants to deceive people. He wants to deceive people. He wants to keep them from coming to the knowledge of God's truth. What did Jesus tell us in John 8, verse 32? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He doesn't want people to know the freedom that we can find in Jesus Christ that is contained right here. This is the only way men and women can live free on this planet right here, is by living within the boundaries of the Spirit's work in our life through the Word of God. People who do not live within the sphere of God's truth are in bondage, okay? I lived there for 24 years. People who do not live within the sphere of God's truth are in bondage, okay? That's why it's so important for us. This is essential, okay? We're not just to be hearers of the Word, we're to be doers of it. And this is what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we, as God's people, we need to take our thoughts captive. Why? Because Satan's aiming at your mind. And there's nothing he's going to plant in that mind of yours that is good or is true. It will be bad and it will be deceptive. It's so important for us as the people of God to recognize I've been called to take my thoughts captive. Not only that, I've also been called to renew my mind. My mind needs a continual washing. The only place my mind can be washed by truth is by reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures day and night, like the Psalm 1 believer. The Bible tells us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You know what God approves of? God approves of his children walking in liberty and freedom that he's ordained for them. You're going to get that as you study the Scriptures. You're going to get that when this becomes more than just black and red words put together on paper, but this becomes the actual revelation of the heart of Almighty God. God, the personification of who Jesus Christ, living and active, a working word that has an effect in me when I take it in. You remember what Jesus said? Let these sayings sink into you, into your ears. Let them sink in. God's truth sets us free when we're Berean. We search the scripture to see whether the things that we're hearing, whether they're so, whether they line up with the scriptures. And boy, we live in a day where we need discernment of the word of God. Because Jesus told us the first sign of his return would be this: deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many are going to come in my name. It's going to call itself Christian. It's going to call itself church. It's going to put a steeple on it and everything. Many are going to come in his name. So he goes out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and he's going to gather them together. Now look at this. Okay, so he's released. You know what he's released into? He's released into the kingdom age, the millennial reign, the thousand-year time period. That's what he's released into. Okay, totally different. So who? He's going to go out and to deceive the nations, okay, and then he's going to gather them together. So these people have unified with them, and they're going to be like the sand of the sea. But who is the them that has been deceived? It's the souls of those who are born during this thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, because there's going to be a great population boom, and they have a decision to make then, like you and I have had a decision to make now, what we're going to do with Jesus, what we're going to do with his rule, what we're going to do with his authority, what we're going to do with his reign, what are we going to do with him? Now remember, these are individuals, they were born to genuine, strong, believing parents. I mean, these aren't like Christians trying to navigate their way through America. These are believers that are navigating their way through earth when all hell is breaking loose and the wrath of God is being poured out and people are trying to hunt them down because it's a capital offense to be a Christian and the penalty is death penalty, decapitation. So think about the kind of believers that they are. They survived the tribulation period because they were committed to Jesus Christ. So during this time, the law of the globe is God. Godly, okay? They experience us in our perfect form as we're ruling and reigning with Christ, enforcing his righteousness, making sure things are going in a godly direction globally. And they get to even know and see Jesus physically ruling from Jerusalem. They will meet David, Moses, all the Old Testament, New Testament saints of God. The curse is lifted. It's going to be kind of like the Garden of Eden again. And that's the environment that they get to live in. But they chose to reject Christ. This is an innumerable amount of people, and yet they choose to reject Christ. They choose sin for a season. You look at that and you say, the opportunity they were given, why? Why would they do this? I'll tell you why. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The worst evil in my life is not Satan. The worst evil in my life is my own fallen heart. And only the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God can tame it. The heart, the fallen heart, a fallen nature, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why Proverbs tells us, right? Proverbs 4 says, look at keep or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of light. There's just certain things you need to protect yourself from. There's certain influences. There's certain things that want to get into your eye gate. They want to get into your ear gate. They want to get into your mind. They want to have influence over you. You got to protect. That's what Proverbs 4 says by Solomon. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. If you don't guard that heart, look, God guard that heart. It's going to affect the way that you live. So it's unfathomable. And we look at this and we think, wow, you know, so much was offered to them, but they still rejected it. You know, but I want you to think about this, you know. Think about this. The godliest exposure, experience, and environment was hanging out with Jesus while he was here for his three-year ministry, right? His three-year ministry. I mean, the best Bible teaching, the miraculous, right? And the most graceful, anointed teaching ever. And just the exposure to Jesus, the experience of Jesus, and just an environment hanging out with Jesus. And look at Judas, he still turned away. He still turned away. The problem with us is not what's out there on the outside. The problem with us is what's in here on the inside. And that's what needs to be fixed. And the only way it can be fixed by being born again, by being having Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, here's what's been criminal. Okay, a lot of things that I see and I hear in church. You know what the church is doing today to people? It's trying to accomplish behavior modification. Right? Joel Rosenberg said it. You know, the gospel is, hey, God's nice, you're nice, be nice. Not behavior modification. It's life transformation. It's a heart transformation. It's a soul transformation. We're not looking for modification. We're looking for transformation. Like we're told that we can have through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, working in our life as we allow Him to. So verse 9 says, they went up on the breadth of the earth. They compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, okay? So the saints are there in the city. That's where Jesus would be. And look at this, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The blink of an eye. Who do people think they're messing with? It's unbelievable. I'm just as guilty before I came to know Christ, using his name in vain, making jokes about Jesus or whatever. But you just look at how ignorant man is, that they think they can take on the one that created them, that created all this, that Satan is so good at what he does. I'm going to tell you today that if you don't learn the Word of God, you don't stand a chance at what he's going to bring in your life. It's time for the church to start reading their Bibles again. I'm not a Mama Robin that's here to chew this up and spit it into your mouth. I'm here to exhort you and to encourage you. You need to be in the Scriptures, or there's a good chance you're not going to make it. So it says here that the fire came down from God out of heaven, and what did it do? It devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, for there was no place found for them. So boom, what do we see? We see fire come down. Then all of a sudden, what? The earth and the heaven is gone, right? It flees away. I read those three verses together because I believe this event comprises what Peter tells us about prophetically. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me for a moment, Peter gives us a little bit more detail prophetically about this, but basically what we're looking at here is this is the end of the old world order, the way that we've known it to be. Over. 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, look at, they're going to melt with fervent heat. Okay, this is what happens at the end of earth's existence, the old earth's existence. Okay, the first judgment was water, the last one, fire. So he says here that it's going to melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, or literally like a log in a fire, burned down. But this is his exhortation, okay? Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Okay, it's all going to dissolve. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of a person should I be? What should my priorities be? What should my perspective be as God's person living in the end times, knowing that this is the way it all ends? Where are my investments going to be? What is going to matter to me? What is going to hold value to me? What ought we to be as God's people? That's what he's saying here. He says you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. The church has been called to be holy people, not hypocritical people. He says we're looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, they're going to be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I believe these verses here, this is the situation that we're looking at here. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're going to look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to see that next week in chapter 21. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Saying, look, because you see the way it's all going to end, don't live for the world. It's not worth it. Don't live for the value system outside of the Word of God. Allow what held value to Jesus hold value to you. And be diligent that you be found, that we would have peace with one another, and the spots that we would be without spots, that we would deal with what we see to be a spiritual blemish in our life, and that we would be found blameless. That there's not an area of my character that somebody could not put their finger on and say, you're wrong. The way you live is wrong, biblically. You can go back to Revelation. So I believe at this point, it's all gone except for this throne. But I want you to see something here. And he says, the devil that deceived them, he was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. But look what he says here, where the beast and the false prophet are, okay? That's what he's saying here. This is where the beast and where the false prophet are. Look at, they're still there. They were put there 1,000 years prior, okay? And they're still in the lake of fire, okay? The word there, tormented day and night forever and ever, it's in the Greek, it's in the continual form, that the torment will continue on and on and on for the ages and the ages to the ages to come. That's the reality, okay? It's criminal that the church does not preach on hell anymore. Jesus Christ preached on hell. Throughout his ministry, he warned people about not going there. Hell is a terrible place, and it's not even the final destination of unbelievers. The final destination of unbelievers is what we're looking at here today. It's the lake of fire, a horrific place to be. Verse 11. 11 says this, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven, or the sky, fled away, and there was no place. Remember what Jesus said? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. This extends forever. Everything written in extends forever. What you're standing on today, what you're sitting on, what your house is built on, your cars drive on, that can't lay the same claim. This extends beyond all that into our eternal future. So he said there was no place found for them. So what we're looking at here in this section here as we get to the end of Revelation chapter 20 is what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. But I got a question for you. Based off of a biblical statement, based off of a divine truth that the scripture tells us, you and me, us as individuals, it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. The question is, which judgment will you be at? What we're looking at here, what we're going to see here, this is very intense. I can't even do it justice. The intensity and the awe and the sadness of this situation here for the unbeliever, for you who are maybe here today, maybe you visited this church for the first time. You came in for a hot one, but you're here today because you need to hear it, that you need to be saved. Your eternal destination is all designed on what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Which judgment seat? We recognize that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that believers will stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, the reward seat, okay? We will be rewarded by Christ based upon our faithfulness to what he's asked us to while we were in our bodies on the earth. You know, we've talked about it before, the different crowns, the ones that endured temptations, the ones that were looking for his return, the ones that were out there trying to win souls into the kingdom of God, those who are out there feeding the people the word of God. You know, there's different crowns that the Bible talks about, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the shepherd's crown, all these different crowns, the crown of reward. That's the one you want to be at. That's the one that you want to be at. But the only way you're getting there is if you've made Christ your Lord and Savior. If you're here today, church's responsibility, why we're doing what we're doing, is to edify the flock with the word of God, that we would be built up with the Bible, but that we'd also be gospel. Because if you're here today, there's no better time to take 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 into your heart and really examine that, to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Not whether you be in church, not whether you be spiritual, not whether you be nice, not whether you be moral, but to see whether you be in the faith. Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit? Because I refuse to stand behind this pulpit and to have people's blood on my hands because I did not give them the opportunity and the warning to avoid this situation, this coming appointment that is going to absolutely take place. It's inevitable. It's of a certainty when God chooses to summons the majority of humanity and have them stand in their unbelieving state before him for their final judgment. The Holy Spirit is working through the love of God to bring people to the cross, Christ, to see what their sins cost, to see what we, what you, what I did to, but to see what he chose to do for us. The opportunity, if you're here today, you can repent, which means to turn from your sins and surrender your life to Jesus Christ in faith and trust in his new ownership over your life and to be his disciple. Jesus said, a verse that changed my life, no man will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. There's only one way into God's kingdom, have to experience a spiritual birth. That is the only way in. And I'll tell you what, maybe you've come to this church for 1 week, 2 weeks, or 2 decades. Well, we haven't quite been at the decades. You better make sure that you know, that you know, that you know where you stand with God. This doesn't prove anything unless it's validated by the life that we're living out there. Behavior always reflects true belief, okay? Our behavior reflects true belief. So we know what we're made of. When temptation comes our way, we know what we're made of when it comes to God's word and being obedient with it and being faithful to it, okay? Look what we see here. I saw the dead, okay? Now, this is spiritually dead people. These are people who never experienced a spiritual birth. These are the people, I saw them the dead, small and great, okay? The somebodies and the nobody. But they got one thing in common. They're all unbelievers. These are the big names and the no names. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. So we see here a great white throne, white, undimmable blaze of divine holiness, purity, justice. The intensity of it can't even understand in our finite state. But we see it here through the glimpse of faith, the awesomeness of it all. And we see here that there's, it says here that I saw him that sat on it. Okay, there's one person sitting on the throne room, and I believe that this is the form of the triune God in all of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the dead standing before him. And as I look at that, when I was studying this, I was just contemplating what must God's heart be like at this event. Because my God, my Father from the Bible, is the one that when Adam sinned in the garden, he cried out to him like a broken-hearted father, Adam, where art thou? My Father takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, only hoping, praying that the wicked would turn from his way and live. So I don't see anything in the heart of God that makes this event anything that's pleasurable to him. My Savior, Jesus Christ, was mistreated to maximum amounts, came to his own received and not, made him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he looked over the city that was going to crucify him, and he wept for it, brokenhearted in the purity of his love. And when I think about what I know him to be, according to what the scriptures proclaim about him, I see a God that's looking at his unbelieving creation, wishing they would have taken the opportunity to have been redeemed and spent forever with him. And now he's forced, because of his goodness and because of his justice, to execute the judgment of eternity upon their life. These are the unbelievers from every age, the Old Testament age, the church age, the tribulation age, small and great. These are the individuals, like Paul wrote to us in Galatians 5, who live enslaved to an unredeemed lifestyle and unwilling to turn from it. He would speak about those who don't inherit the kingdom of God, that live in adultery, fornication, impurity of mind, sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, bad-tempered, rivalry, factions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Those who indulge and live in this continual life, unredeemed lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He would repeat in first, that was Galatians 5, he would repeat in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those who live in impurity, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, pervert, thief, swindler, drunkard, foul mouth, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to add to this list those who are indifferent, those who were unconcerned, those who were unprepared, or those just chose to be unbeliever. They all stand before him. At this time, there will be an individual that Jesus stood before, his judgment seat, an individual by the name of Pilate. But now the tables are turned, and now Pilate stands before the judgment seat of Jesus. We serve a God that turns the table, and someday the tables will be turned. He says that they were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their work. And look at, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The sea, we recognize that there was a couple massive judgments during the tribulation period that came down on the sea and many died, right? But go back farther. Think about it. Everybody from the days of Noah are standing at the great white throne. Those whose hearts were only wicked and evil continually. Genesis chapter 6. They stand there at this judgment seat. Death and hell. Remember, that was the pale horse. Death and hell. Death speaks about the physical state of the body. Hell, it speaks about the spiritual state of the unbeliever. We're delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. You know, everybody wants to live unaccountable. Don't we live in a society that is just full of unaccountability, no accountability? But man, there's a day of accountability come. They were judged according to their works. Verse 14 says, "In death and hell were cast in a lake of fire." This is the second death. The second death. As believers, we don't fear the second death, because like what Jesus Christ himself promised to the church of Smyrna, the suffering church, says, "He that overcomes shall suffer no harm a second." This isn't for the believer. This is for the unbeliever. Well, here's the big question. Are you saved or are you churched? There's a big difference. Is Jesus, do you know, can you see, can you sense, do you know Jesus Christ is doing a work in your life? Because he got free access in when you surrendered your life to him and came underneath his authority. So now you have appetites and convictions that are godly, and he runs the show. He's my boss. I yield myself to Him. He's my shepherd. I'm not shepherding the sheep anymore. The Lord's my shepherd. Do we know that? You can't look at scriptures like this and gloss over them without feeling the intensity of it and the concern and the burden for where people are at. And it's great that we come to church. We should come to church, but it doesn't necessarily prove that we're truly saved. Jesus had 12 disciples. One didn't make it. I want to make sure everybody in here makes it. So He says, this is the second death. Look what it says to us, okay? This is what we, if the trumpet doesn't blow, which I hope it does very soon, but if the trumpet doesn't blow, Jesus says this, very, very, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words, believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death to life. Death to life. Death is that quick moment portal that takes us into the pleasure garden of Almighty God. Now, as we look at this, okay, so death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is second death. All these individuals that were there. Jesus said this, okay, for us, couple thing, for us, too many believers are dominated by fear. The wrong kind of anxiety, worry, over-concern, fear. Okay, spirit of fear. May God by His grace and His Spirit deliver all of it. But look at what Jesus says. So many times He says, fear not. He goes, Jesus said this, I will forewarn you who you should fear. Fear Him, which after He hath killed you, hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Okay? Matthew tells us this, fear not him that can kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So what are we're supposed to fear God. We're supposed to reverence Him, live in awe of Him, honor Him, respect Him, and to revere Him. That's the way that God's people should be living, giving Him the reverence and the awe, the authority that He deserves in each one of our lives. And as we see the severity of this text, okay, how severe it is, okay? Now remember, these are friends, these are loved ones, these are co-workers, these are neighbors. It ought to produce some form of motivation in our life to remember that we as God's people have been called to go into the world and make disciples. We cannot remain comfortable because we're saved and they're not. That should make us uncomfortable. I'm glad somebody was uncomfortable enough over my lost soul to get themselves out of their comfort zone and share Christ with them. We've been called to get filled up and allow the Holy Spirit to come on us so that we can be our witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Look at, we have a mission to do. We can't lose sight of that. It can't be just the church field. We come to the church field to get prepared to go to the mission field, which is your workplace tomorrow, which is your unredeemed family today, which is your Super Bowl party today. Pray for those opportunities to share Christ. Verse 15 says this, whosoever was not found written in a book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, whosoever was not written in a book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Okay. A Greek scholar by the name of Alford said, as there is a second and higher life, there is a second and deeper death. And as after that life, there is no more death, after that death, there is no more life. If you will, go with me to Luke chapter 10 quickly. We'll close out here and take communion. So in Luke chapter 10, okay, he sends out 70 and he empowers them. He gives them power, right? And they go out and they do the miraculous. And look at verse 17. He says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Okay, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto him, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God's talking about his power, his protection for them to go out and to further the kingdom of God. But look what he says, verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, okay, that the spirits are subdued. He says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, we come in here today and people are going through things. Maybe today you can't rejoice over your financial state. Maybe you're here today and you can't rejoice over your physical state. Maybe today you can't rejoice over the state of your marriage. Maybe today you can't rejoice over the spiritual state of one of your children. Or maybe we can't rejoice right now over the state of our nation. But we have been blessed with life's most important issue, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thus we rejoice. We rejoice. Our names are written in heaven. I believe that this Lamb's Book of Life, I believe that everybody ever born is written in this book. And I believe that because 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's not willing that any should perish. perish. Who does that exclude? 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, it's God's will to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I believe that God has put forth universal opportunity. He says, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But people reject and people forfeit that invitation that Jesus Christ gives to them. And instead of being at the reward seat of Christ, as we're rewarded and enjoy his kingdom forever, they stand at the great white throne judge. It's their last experience of anything good. Gaze in the eyes of God, who deems them guilty, incarcerated in the lake of fire for all of them. We're going to take communion today. So when we take communion, it's not a ritual. It's not a formality. It's real person. We see that Jesus saved us from our sins, but we also see today that he saved us from the great penalty of what we deserve because of his amazing, unfathomable, merciful, graceful love, forgiveness, communion, the crushing penalty that he chose to pay. It was a crushing penalty he chose to pay to exempt us from this horrific appointment. Exempt from this horrific appointment. The believer will not be here. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians. This is the Phillips translation. He goes, you were spiritually dead because of your sins. God has now made you to share in the very life of Christ. He's forgiven you all your sins. He's utterly wiped out the written evidence of the broken commandments. Well, think about it, not to drag you back in your past, but look what you did to the Ten Commandments. Look what I did to them. Look what we did to them. He's utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments, which always hung over our heads, guilty, guilty, and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. And then having drawn the sting of all the powers and authorities ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, defeated in his own triumph victory. That cross in that communion table shouldn't mean something to us. It should mean everything to us. As we take communion today, I want you to know this, that you have no comprehension, depths of God's love. You only scratch the surface. It's immeasurable. Passes knowledge, but he wants to be our Lord. He wants some of us in this room here today to get out of that pig pen and go back to the Father. He wants some of us in this room here today to return back to their first love. He wants some in this room here today to say, you know what? I finally heard it. I finally get it. Today's the day of my salvation. I give my life. I'm turning from my sins and I'm hailing you as King and Savior. Your authority now. I give you my life. I receive your forgiveness. And this event that we're going to do right now for the last worship song means everything in the world to me, because without this, I can't be forgiven of my sins and I can't be freed from the consequence and the payments of it that I looked at today. But because you did this, now I've been set free, because all those things that I broke, you took it away. You nailed it to the cross for me. So Father, as we take communion today, we pray, God, that your presence would just come alongside each one of us that are here, and that there's not a single one of us in here that would not hear what the still small voice wants to speak to us at this moment personally, as we behold the cup and remember your blood that was shed for us, that had you not done that, we could not be forgiven. Your body that was broken for us, Father, in everything that was broken, the power and the penalty of sin in our lives. Thank you that you have made us your children. Lord, we ask by your grace that you would just continue to guide our lives in a direction that they need to go, where we can grow in our faith, where we can grow in the knowledge and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, where we can accomplish that which we were designed for. Had us in mind before you created the foundation of the very world. Bless you, Lord. Give you the praise of our heart. You are worthy. You are good. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. May today's scripture impact us to the core, God, that we would be motivated with appreciation, thus worship you, that we would be motivated with a burden, thus we witness for you, we would live, praise you, Jesus, for the gift of being because of what you